Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. The Gospel of John chapter 13. We're going to read the verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13 to verses 1 to 17 are part of God's holy word. And these blessed words speak of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, the last evening before he would go to the cross. John 13 from verse 1, these holy words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, and not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us the lessons that Jesus taught that evening. Father, we pray that you would do a miracle tonight, something that the world does not know about, that you would speak to us through the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we live in a day in which teachers are often not respected. Teachers often find themselves challenged, despised, doubted, as people who just give an opinion, or for some even as a necessary evil that they have to get past so that they can pass their school and get on to the important things of life. Teachers have lost, unfortunately, and to the detriment of our society and our world, the respect and honor that they deserve. This was very different in biblical times. In the time of Jesus, they knew that teachers carried the most precious possession of all. Teachers carried knowledge and were able to pass on that knowledge by which people could grow and succeed in whatever was being taught to them. And so teachers were respected and honored in their society, which should perhaps make us wonder, are we really as smart as we think we are, that now we often disrespect the people that should be respected first and foremost in our schools and universities? And so teachers were respected and honored in the times of Jesus, and they carried their knowledge before the fear of God. That's another distinction we could make, and this is not about teachers tonight necessarily. But there was another distinction. The teachers themselves saw them as whatever subject you taught in Israel, you would see that as a reflection of the knowledge that God gave you, and so you had a responsibility from God to carry that knowledge of whatever it was to the next generation. Now, there was one kind of teacher and kind of a teaching that was honored above all other teachings and teachers. And this was taught by what they would call the rabbis. Rabbis were the teachers of God's word, men who had carried with them heavenly wisdom received from God, that they had learned an eternal wisdom that they would go and pass along to the people. Men who knew the word and the will of God. Now tonight we see a man and a teacher. Peter was not a learned man. In fact, he used to be a fisherman, which was not a dishonorable task, but he was a working man. He was not a learned man. We see that in the book of Acts when he preaches that the learned men are saying, how is this man speaking in this way, seeing that he has never learned? In other words, he's never sat under teaching. Peter was not a learned man. He was not a student of reading and writing among the school of the learned. He would have been a fisherman for life, as his father had been. But God had done something wonderful in his life. He had turned his life around. God had brought Peter to a rabbi to become the rabbi's disciple. Now, a disciple is not quite the same as a teacher and a student. Because today when we think about a teacher and a student, we're thinking about you going to school, then the teacher will say something, test them, and then you go home, and you don't really care if the teacher is practicing what he teaches. It's just a subject that he passes along, and the teachers are often not that concerned, or at least they're not testing to see if the students are actually making it a life practice, whatever they learned. It's more of knowledge. But here, a rabbi at this time, it was not just learning with your head, it was learning how to live, how to think, how to speak, how to act, and how to follow God in every part of life. And so you didn't just become a student, you really became more like a son to the rabbi. You became part of the household, if you will. You'd eat where he eats. You'd go where he goes. You would sit where he sits. And if he would speak or teach somewhere, you'd always be there. You would hear the same lesson 15 times. And you wouldn't say after the 15th time, well, now I know it. But after the 15th time, you would sit there as a disciple and say, I must learn how to practice this more and more deeply. God had brought Peter to a rabbi, to walk with the rabbi, to listen to all his words, and to truly learn the word of God. But that's not all. Peter had found out that the rabbi that God had brought him to was not just a rabbi, but this was the promised rabbi, the Messiah, the one rabbi, the teacher above all teachers, the son of David, the future king of Israel, the son of God. He was walking
with the Son of God. And at this night, he has already declared, you are the Son of God. Can you imagine what must be going on through Peter's mind? He's not just sitting with a great learned rabbi. He's been walking for the last 3.5 years or so with the Son of God, with the Messiah that was taught and foretold in Genesis by Moses and by all the prophets, and the man for whom all of Israel had been waiting for 400 years since the last prophecy. He was walking with the rabbi, the Son of God. And Peter loved his rabbi with all his heart. He had a deep respect for his rabbi. He was willing to do everything for his rabbi, even the most humiliating job of all, washing his feet. He would be willing to wash his rabbi's feet, because who was Peter? He was just a fisherman. But he is walking with the rabbi. He wanted to honor his rabbi. And tonight was a special night. He's following the rabbi, and he can, I'm interpreting here, sense the excitement in the life and the heart of his rabbi. He had foretold that there would be a week before that there would be a donkey and that he would ride into town. And this is now a few days ago that he'd rode into town and that the city was crying out. And Jesus afterward had cleansed the temple and then he cursed the fig tree. I mean, everything was coming to a head. Things were happening that week. The whole city was buzzing with wonder and what's going on and who is this Jesus? And now he walks with his rabbi to the Passover, this wonderful meal where he could sit in private and listen to the words of the Son of God, to hear him teach, to hear the one whose hands had healed so many, the one who had spoken to multitudes, and multitudes had left. But now he would sit with him. So they walk over to the place where the supper is prepared. But something is missing. There's no servant to clean their feet. Now, we spoke about this last Sunday, about the dirtiness of the street and the dust and the dung that was spreading on these streets at the time. And so when you would eat a proper meal and you would lie down and side by side at the table, as you would spread around this table, you'd want it to have clean feet. Peter, after a while, looks to John, wonders who should clean the feet. I'm making this up. I'm just interpreting of how this could have gone. But it describes that, the summary of this. You can just see Peter thinking, no, not John. He's too close. He should not be washing the feet. He looks at Judas. Not Judas, because Judas had the important role of overseeing the money. You can't make this important man who oversees the money wash the other disciples' feet. Who will wash their feet? Who was the least of the disciples? Who was the smallest? I mean, they were all important ones. If they would only now be in a crowd, maybe they could find a little boy who could wash their feet. And maybe they could persuade the little boy and say, we know you're not a servant, but would you please be willing to wash our feet? We're the disciples of the Lord. And begin with the Lord. His feet are the most important one. And then maybe me second, but wash all of our feet, because that's right. And then he looks at Jesus. as it's described in God's Word. And he cannot believe what Jesus is doing. We read in John 13, 4-6, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? How could Jesus wash his feet? How could a rabbi, the Son of God, wash Peter's feet? He didn't even deserve to be at the table. He was a fisherman. He was not a somewhat lesser rabbi. He was just Peter. How could the Lord wash Peter's feet? How could the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Son of David, the seed of the woman that would come to crush the head of the serpent, wash Peter's feet? It's not right. Now we know the rest of the story. Peter learned a lesson that night, a lesson that he would never forget. And beloved, it's a lesson that we must learn. And we hope to do so through 3 points. A question, a command, and a promise. A question, do you understand what I've done to you? A command, you should also do just as I have done to you. And a promise, blessed are you if you do them. The Son of God, through his word tonight, is asking you a question, brother, sister. He's giving you a command, brother and sister, and me. And he's giving you and me a promise. So let's begin with this command. Do you understand what I have done to you? The first thing Jesus does after he washed his disciples' feet is asking them this simple question in John 13, 12. Do you understand what I have done to you? There was a lesson that the disciples had to learn through the action of their rabbi. The rabbi had taught them a lesson, but it's quite clear that no one understood fully what Jesus had meant. It was a lesson that Jesus kept for last, a final exam, if you will, a crucial lesson to be Jesus' disciple. And Jesus explains it in John 13, 13 and 14. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. There's the lesson. So simple, isn't it? So simple. When do you teach the most important lessons? We have a number of teachers among us tonight, and I won't put you on the spot. But isn't it true that if you are writing out your curriculum, you're building up? You're teaching the foundations, the basic principles of whatever you're going to teach. And then you're building up to the crescendo, to the high point of what this whole class is about. You're teaching and you come to the point where you want all the students' hearts to be now stirred up and fully awake and fully understanding as you bring in the last teaching. Well, this is part of Jesus' final examination, the final teaching, the final instructions, something they would never, ever forget. Now, what does it mean that Jesus tells us to wash one another's feet? It's a picture of humble love, a picture of sacrificial living, a picture of death to pride, death to self-seeking, death to self-exaltation. It's a picture of humble love towards one another. Jesus asks to you tonight, dear brother and sister, and to me, do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? You realize what it means for you and the way you are now to love your brothers and sisters. Not how my brothers and sisters can now serve me, but what it means for you to love your brothers and your sisters. That's the lesson. For if Jesus has washed us, we are to wash one another. If Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man and then by becoming a servant to his disciples to wash their feet, how much more should we, as his disciples, love one another in humble love and break finally and ultimately all that pride in our own hearts? Beloved, we are to treat one another as though we are the lowliest servant to all. We walk into church that way, the lowest of all. If we had that habit or that necessity to wash one another's feet, because otherwise the carpet be stained, if we'd walked sandals in, it'd be a muddy street outside. Would we be fighting over the basin and the towel? That's what Jesus would do that night, didn't he? Which brings us to the command. You should also do just as I have done to you. John 13, 15 to 16, Jesus says, I have given you an example. An example means that this is not the sum total. It doesn't mean that next Sunday morning you need to bring a little basket of water and try to ask somebody to take their shoes off so you're going to wash their feet. It's an example. It's a picture. It's an illustration that teaches a greater principle. A picture. Truly, truly. I mean, do you see that? You know the importance of truly, truly, right? I mean, you've been in church so many times. You know what Jesus is saying is, amen, amen. This is the absolute, divine, eternal truth. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent me. As I have done for you, you are to do for one another. Peter, you are to wash John's feet and Thomas's feet and Bartholomew's feet. You must become a servant to all your brothers if you want to follow me. Peter, James, and John, you know that the master is greater than the servant. Now, if the master has washed your feet, how much more should you wash your brother's feet? Thomas, your faith is small, but you can understand this lesson. Wash your brother's feet. Just wash your brother's feet. Matthew, I took you from the tax collector's booth. You were rich and had status in the world. Yes, you were despised by your people, but you had riches. You had most likely servants that would wash your feet whenever you wanted them. Now I want you to become the servant to your brothers. Wash their feet. Love them. Take the lowliest task. If it's a blessing for your brothers and sisters, be like an eagle whose eyes are looking around and see, how can I serve my brother and sister? Who is here that needs my help that I can serve? Love them. You know what happens after this? I didn't read that far. But in John 13:21, where we read, after saying this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." You know that the one of whom he is speaking had clean feet, because Jesus had washed his feet. The Son of God, who rode in earlier on a donkey, where people were spreading their precious coats on the mud and on the dung of the streets, had washed Judas's feet that night. It washed his master's feet. Now, Seven Reformed Church, go and imitate your master. Walk as Jesus walked. Jesus prepared his disciples for the Lord's Supper, the last Passover, by teaching them how they were to wash one another's feet. Isn't that amazing? That's where the whole teaching opens. This is the first thing he does, the first thing he teaches. He's preparing them for the meal and all the teaching that follows. But he's starting here to teach them how to love one another. For if they do not love one another, everything else is in vain. Brothers and sisters, let us approach the table this evening as a body of believers that loves one another, that loves to wash one another's feet as Jesus has washed us head to toe. As believers who do not strive against each other, who do not gossip about each other, but who love one another from a pure heart, because we're disciples of Jesus. And no one is below when you're the lowest of all. Everyone is above when we humble ourselves as Jesus humbled himself that night. As believers who say from the bottom of their hearts, it is not about me, it's about him, it's about her. This life, this church, this gathering and meeting together, it's not about me. For I've come as a servant of my Lord. How can I bless others? How can I love others? Because I have been perfectly loved. I need no more love. For Jesus has loved me. I've not come to gather more because I've been given eternal riches in Christ. Now I've come to give and to love. Let us not be known as people who know all the books, but as a church who loves as Jesus loved. As a church who is willing to wash one another's feet. As a church who is willing to die for other believers that the Lord has placed next to you and in front of you, and whose personalities in the flesh is very different, but spiritually united through the same gospel. Let us be brothers and sisters who'd rather be last, so that brothers and sisters can have the spot in front of us, so that they don't have to be last. Let us follow Christ's example, which brings us to the promise that Jesus grants. Now, it takes a moment when you read Scripture to understand this blessing here. John 13, 17, if you know them, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Well, how? Right? Like the children ask, if you tell the children you're going to get a gift that day, what they ask? What gift? If you do this for me, I'm going to give you something. What is it? Jesus teaches that they will be blessed. And he doesn't tell them what it is, which in before God, that's the best blessing you can have. When Jesus doesn't define the blessing, it means all and every blessing that you can possibly require. You will be blessed, which goes far more and above and beyond and receiving one thing. It is a state of blessedness, a continuous flow of being in the blessing of God. Now, Jesus teaches a crucial distinction between being a student and being a disciple. A student only knows the right answer, but a disciple must follow in practice. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are you who know these things. He said, blessed are you if you know and do these things. You see that? To do them. For those who practice the love of Christ are the blessed followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what is this blessing here? I think it's the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of belonging to Jesus Christ. I think that's the blessing. The blessing of belonging to God, the blessing of belonging to the people of God. Oh, beloved ones, blessed are you if you wash your brothers and sisters' feet, for by that very action you prove yourself to be belonging to God. Part of His household. You reveal that God has transformed your heart and you're at the very center of God's focus. For it is not you who has placed that heart within you, it is God who has placed that love within you. It is God who has renewed your heart within you. And so, beloved, let us ponder for a moment as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Let us ponder how Jesus wants us to celebrate this meal tonight. He wants us to celebrate it loving one another. Loving one another. What is the last time that you have pondered that precious thought of loving one another while you have communion? Have you ever put these two together? They're central in John's gospel, and even here, they're brought together by Christ and then by John as he records these. When the disciples had the meal together, it wasn't the way that we often, I'm afraid, or maybe I'm just reflecting myself upon you and maybe none of you do this, but in my case, often I make communion something of between me and God. Something deeply personal, and it's wonderfully personal in that sense. It's between me and God, but there's a tendency of where I kind of block off and I sit in my little devotion bubble where I have fellowship with God and I commune with Christ. And so it's a wonderful holy moment. And yet, if we look at Scripture, it is not the way that Jesus instituted it. You see that? Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper not just as something between me and God, but something of between us and God. As a group of followers of Christ that loves one another and rejoices together as they partake of the cup and the bread. You see that? It's a gathering, or as one book in the Bible says, a love feast together with the Lord. This is a communion together, if we could and if we had that cultural personality freedom. We should all hug each other and stand in rejoicing. I'm speaking hyperbole. But we should be joined together, at least in heart, having together fellowship with God. We are gathered together around a table tonight. There's a reason why we take the bread together and we take the cup together. It's not just me and the Lord, and then there's many individuals. It's together, one cup. We drink of one blood. In a real sense, we drink of the same cup at the same time. That's the idea. And we eat of the same body at the same time. We are joining together as one body partaking of our head, of communing with our head together as His people. This is a gathering of the Lord's people where we have fellowship with Him as people who love one another and more than that, love the Lord. You see that? Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it's wonderful to be alone with the Lord. But isn't it glorious to be together before the Lord? To be united as one who loves one another? And this is the point that I'm seeking to bring out here in the text. What we're about to do, how do I say this best? What we are about to do together will be having fellowship not just with the people that you can see, but Christ is in our midst through the Spirit. It's not something that the Lord sees from heaven from a far distance and looks around the globe and finds America and Michigan and Grand Rapids and Leonard Streets and then peeks in through a window and says, oh, they're doing what I told them to do. But what we're about to do is partaking, having fellowship through our faith in Christ together as a body of believers, as the Lord indwells each and every one of us who is born again of the Spirit of God. He lives within us as we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And as we commune with Christ, Christ is in us, stirring up our faith and really partaking with us in this meal by faith. Or in short, Christ is in the midst of what we are about to do and is having fellowship with us as we are gathered as one at this table of remembrance. Do you see the glory? Do you see the splendor? This is not just some moment after another. This is God's people gathering with God, having a meal at His table. Isn't this the fulfillment of David's psalm when he wrote, "You set a table before mine enemies"? Aren't we right now, in a spiritual sense, truly sitting before our enemies? Where you have the powers of darkness seeking to squash the church, and yet here we stand as a few that seek to know the Lord and walk with Him as the lights of the earth, as the salt of the earth. The Lord has prepared a table in the midst of this war, and we have fellowship together at the table of the Lord. Beloved, let us rejoice, for this tonight is a meal with the Lord as we are gathered together as a people who love one another. Let us in our hearts put on the towels, fill the basin, and wash one another's feet as we rejoice in following our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. Oh Lord, stir up our faith in such a way that we truly, truly experience Your grace. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.